and be refreshed in Christ. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to be reading 26 through 28. This is where we're going to be today. We're still in Genesis chapter 1 after a long time, several weeks, right? And there's so much depth in here, and I'm going to be hitting these passages from kind of a different angle. So I need you guys to hang with me and see the beauties and the glories of God in His Word here this morning. Let me pray as we start. Father, help us now. We can't do this apart from Your grace. We can't do this without Your Spirit working in our hearts. Help us to hear the things You want us to hear, and help us to live the way You want us to live because of them. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a particularly loud and popular ideology that is prevalent in our culture and therefore in our lives today. And it's increasingly gaining traction. And this ideology is called expressive individualism. Now, you may have not heard that term before, but I am assured that you are familiar with some of its ideas. This way of life places self as ultimate authority. And we can probably know off the top of our heads why that is bad, although at first glance it doesn't seem so dangerous. Part of this is because we've maybe been blinded to these ideas without realizing it. Something that started in 18th century philosophy has creeped its way into 21st century society. And it's a big deal. And I think that it's opposed to the Bible. Okay? I think it fosters an atmosphere of identity being created rather than being discovered. And that's a real big difference. And so I want to give you seven statements of belief within this philosophical framework of expressive individualism. And maybe you can resonate with some of them or see them, how they're being played out in our culture. And this is coming from an article. He was dissecting this guy's book. His name is Mark Sayers. His book is called Disappearing Church. And these are seven belief systems or statements that flow out of expressive individualism. Okay? So I'm just going to read out. You might not be able to see them that well. It's okay. Number one, the highest good in all of life is individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. Number two, traditions, religions, received wisdom, regulations, and social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. Number three, the world will inevitably improve as the scope of individual freedom grows. Technology, in particular the internet, will motor this progression toward utopia. Keep hanging with me. Number four, the primary social ethic is tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. Any deviation from this ethic of tolerance is dangerous and must not be tolerated. Interesting. Therefore, social justice is less about economic or class inequality and more about issues of equality relating to individual identity, self-expression, and personal autonomy. A lot of big words, but I think we can see how that's played out. Number five, humans are inherently good. Number six, large-scale structures and institutions are suspicious at best and evil at worst. And lastly, number seven, forms of external authority are rejected and personal authenticity is lauded. So we know that humans are inherently selfish. You know that. I know that. Get married and have kids and you know how selfish you can be, right? This system of individualism highlights that, illuminates it, and then champions it, celebrates it. And so here's some phrases you might have heard birthed out of this this expression, and it really is the cry of every Disney movie, right? You be you, follow your heart, find yourself, be true to yourself. Now, in a book I'm reading, they said, these aren't necessarily bad things unless you're a jerk, right? That turns that on its head. You be you, but if you're a jerk, if you're terrible, then don't be you. Right? Okay? You can hear Elsa talking to me, right, saying this. And I want to take that one step further. This advice is good unless you're a sinner, like all of us. So, this is actually opposed to what the Bible says, and I think we can see that here in Genesis chapter 1, or at least we're going to try. It's opposed to what God has done, and so what we see in 26 through 28 is the way God created the world, how He set it up, and how He intends it to go forth. Okay? So He sets up the world in a certain way, and He calls people to join in that certain way. He has made this system to work. Where the world calls us into selfishness, God calls us out to selflessness. Okay, and I want us to see that this morning. It's kind of encapsulated in a verse like Matthew 16. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." And so I want us to kind of see that weaved into these verses here. Okay? So, let me read verses 26 through 28. You guys follow along. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Here's the thesis of this sermon. God has set into motion concentric circles of selflessness. Okay? We all know what concentric circles are. Circles that start small and work bigger as they go out. Okay? God has set into motion, through the creation of the world, through this here, these verses, concentric circles of selflessness. And He puts it into motion the way He wants the world to work. And He gets to determine that because He is the creator of it. So this starts with God making man in His image. So we see here in verse 1, "Let us make man in our image." It's a reference to the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this creation is coming after everything else. So we've been looking at the 7 days of creation. God doesn't make man and woman and then build everything around them. He makes man and woman last, as like the crown jewel, or like the cherry on top, if you will, of all creation. Okay, so that's kind of a big thing I think we could see there already. And then God says in verse 29, basically everything that I've given you here in this garden is for you. It's for you. Gives us everything, and He says it's for you. And then what we see here is God plays a part in this selflessness by putting His image on the lesser being, mankind. Okay? So God the Almighty, reigning over everything, superior in power to any being, says, "I'm going to give you My image. And not only that, I'm going to have you share in this dominion, in this authority, in this taking care of things." So right there, we see God is laying aside of Himself, in a sense, to give to man what is not his. And I think this is summed up nicely in Psalm 8. This is what the psalmist says. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." That's incredible. God Himself lays aside His reign to demonstrate to His creation how to live. Now, God doesn't lose His godness by doing this, okay? He doesn't lose His omnipotence or His holiness. He doesn't lose that. Just like I don't lose my Colin-ness if I have my child go and represent me to someone else. I don't lose that. Okay, so God doesn't lose his godness. And then the psalmist in verse 1 and verse 8 of that chapter says, O Lord, how majestic is your name. It's giving glory, it's giving praise back to God for doing this act. This induction of selflessness causes us to spring forth in glory and praise to God. And that's really the goal of our life, is to glorify God, to praise Him, to image Him, to show His majesty, His beauty, His holiness. And it sets into motion these concentric circles. Okay? So let's review just real quick. God places His image on the lesser person, the human. Okay? And then He says, you can have dominion. You can name the animals even, right? They probably could have done a better job with some of them. And you can have authority over the garden. You can have all these things. They're for you. Like, that's strictly a thing that God does, is have authority and dominion and power. And He says, here you go. I'm giving up of myself in order for you to know how to live. Okay? That's the first thing. And then we get to verse 27, and He makes a distinction between a man and a woman. And He says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then if you just look over real quick to chapter 2, in verse 21, He says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, He took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. First successful surgery right there, right? And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what God does is he takes these two distinct people. He creates woman out of man. They're both equal in value, bearing the image of God, both of them, but they're different in role, okay? And so God creates this relationship to be one of giving up for each other. Thus, the next circle of selflessness, okay? And so here's a verse that highlights that, Ephesians 5. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so what we find here is God has called them to two different roles that play in complementary ways to one another. They fulfill one another in a sense. The wife is to give up of herself, selflessness, in order to fall under the headship of a fallible man. We do not give women enough credit for that, because that's a scary thing, right? That's showing their faith in God when they yield to their husbands, because the husband is the head, like God created it to be, but he is not Christ. And so the wife says, this guy is my husband, he's not my Savior, but I'll help him, I'll love him, even though he's terrible a lot of the times, and I'll submit to him. You are trusting God so much that you give up of yourself. You see that? You give up of yourself in order to yield to your fallible husband. And I know that word, submission, is like totally just plastered with negative connotation in our culture. It doesn't have to be, because what they do is they take that word and they look at what culture has done with that word and not what God says about that word. Okay? And so this is a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. It's not meaning that the wife has no input or nothing in the house. That is not at all what he's saying here. And we could do a whole sermon on that on its own. But anyway, so they're showing their faith. They're giving up of themselves for the husband. Okay, and then the husband. Husbands, you die for your wife like Christ does for the church, is what it says, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And again, we're seeing in this, even if you're not married, you're seeing how God has created people to live, not for themselves. And I hope we keep seeing that. Okay? And I hope we don't get confused. I'm not saying that you can't go and get yourself a nice drink and treat yourself at Starbucks or do whatever. I'm not saying any of that. Okay? But you guys, we all get enough of the treat yourself message out there. Okay? We don't get a lot of this, you're not created for yourself message in here, okay? So that's why we're doing that. So, husbands, you die for your wives. As one pastor puts it, husbands are the head at home. They wear a crown, but it's not a crown of gold. It's a crown of thorns, like Christ wore, okay? You do not sit in your lazy boy recliner with a remote in one hand and a beer in the other hand, ruling and reigning from the living room. That's not what you do. You get down and you wash your wife's feet, right? Like Christ did for his beloved, okay? Husbands, I'm sorry if I got you in trouble when you get home today, but that's what it is, right? This is you give yourself up for her. Dying for your wife is a daily privilege, a privilege. It's a selfless act, okay? And we see that this springs out to glorify God. The mystery of marriage is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. When we look at a marriage, we should glorify God for it, because it's a picture of God's relationship with us. So we weren't created just for ourselves. Okay? God shows us in the beginning, He made them two and told them, give yourself up for each other. Okay? So, that's the next circle. Next one. I suspect, because I have seven children, they made me do this passage. God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply, okay? And fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. So the next circle of selflessness is being fruitful and multiplying with children, okay? Having children. And we have no shortage of children here. Praise God for that, right? That's a great thing. And so God has told the man and the woman to mimic their Creator by joining together and playing a part in the act of creation. So it's wrought and it's brought by God, but He says, here's this gift of consummation, and it's going to create something. It's a blessing, but it's going to create a better blessing, a child, okay? And as many of you know, having children is a very unselfish act. Nobody does that because they want to serve themselves, right? I don't think. Mike McDaniel. You guys know who Mike McDaniel is? The coach of the Dolphins? You guys don't know that? All right. I didn't either. Anyway, he says he was being interviewed and asked, how does fatherhood help you coach this football team? And he said a bunch of things that were really cool. But one thing that he said was really helpful for me. He says, it is a beautiful thing to not exist for yourself. That's helpful here, right? It is a beautiful thing to not exist for yourself. Children are helpless, they are weak, they are needy. That's why God calls us His children, because we display all those attributes to Him. They are helpless, they're weak, and they're needy. So God has commanded you to bring into existence these cute and cuddly creatures so that you can, like in marriage, give yourself up for them. Concentric circle of selflessness. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's talking about the Lord our God is one. This is this confessional that the Jews would make. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. Here's the part about children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And what we see here is that God shows us our devotion for Him should be spilling out onto our children with lots of effort, with lots of energy, and lots of time. Spending with them, teaching them, loving them, serving them. When you sit in your house, when you rise, when you walk by the way, when you go on vacation, when you lie down, when you go to sporting events, when you go to extracurriculars, when you teach them about things in school, when you help them with their homework. All these things is a giving up of yourself. And again, if you don't have children or can't have children, I'm showing you that God has created us in a certain way to live selflessly. And this is one of those ways that we see it here in Genesis 1. And in doing this, you get filled with joy and you can turn back to your Creator with praise and adoration, glorifying Him. This is what Jacob does in Genesis 33. Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and children. He said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." It's a beautiful thing, it's a blessing, and it's one of giving yourself up for them. When you'd rather be doing other things to serve yourself, you're giving yourself up for your children. And it's fulfilling, and it's awesome, and it's smelly sometimes, but it's good. If you don't have children or you couldn't have children, God has called you to care for children in acts of selflessness. How many commands are there in Scripture to care for the orphans? How many commands, or how many times do we see Jesus healing, being with, calling the children to Himself? Right? We see this all the time. It's in our nature to live this way, to live not for yourself. So, the next circle is in verse 28. So, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over it. So, here we go even further out. So, God sets His pattern into motion by making man in His image. He then creates marriage, then He has them multiply. And now it's out to the rest of the world. In a nutshell, God is saying, fill the earth with image bearers. Fill the earth with God. And the dominion and the subduing, that kind of seems like military-esque terms. But what we should see more here is garden-like terms. Okay, look at Genesis 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." This is this idea of dominion and flourishing and subduing the earth is like carefully tending to your garden, cultivating it, building it up, caring for it, spending time in there. Pull the weeds out, right? Water it. And that's kind of the idea of this subduing and dominion. It shows a hard working, a giving up of yourself again in order to help the world flourish and help other people prosper in a way. And really, honestly, I think this command can be fulfilled or seen again in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Let me see here. Matthew 28. It says, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus, before He leaves earth, tells His disciples, those He loves, He says, go and love everybody else. Go and teach them. Go and share the gospel with them. Go and give up your life for them. And by extension, that goes to us. Go and tell of this great news. He broadens this circle out from yourself, marriage, family, and then to everyone. The word nations there just means all other people. Mark 10, 42 through 45, "And Jesus called them to Him, and He said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" That's like the culmination of expressive individualism, is that? "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So He says, go and share this news to everyone around you. Go and love them. Go and serve them. Go and give yourself up for them. And what are you supposed to tell them while you're selflessly living for them? You tell them about the God who gave up everything for you. You tell them about Christ who models this. God doesn't only set into motion this lifestyle of living for others and for Himself. He doesn't just set it into motion. He doesn't just command it from His followers. But He, through the most selfless means possible, models it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all for His glory. 1 Timothy 1:11, in accordance with the gospel, that's the person and work of Jesus, of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This gospel, what Jesus did, glorifies God. And when we share of it and when we live likewise, it glorifies God. This news is a display of God's radiant, magnificent beauty and power. Okay, so we have these concentric circles working out. I want to conclude with some things here. The world and the mantra of expressive individualism that we started with at the beginning works these circles backwards. Okay? They're working it back until it's just self. So God calls us to go out this way. The world says, no, come back this way. Okay? You saw in those seven statements of belief how many times you saw the word self, right? A lot. The idea of being unselfish in our world doesn't really compute with most people, unless it somehow serves you. And I think this is because they don't have a foundation for it. But Christians, here we have a foundation to live selflessly. God literally put it into the pattern of creation. He's showing us here that you were not just created for yourself. And that is a glorious thing. That is a great thing. Imagine if you were just always concerned about yourself, or you lived in a universe that revolved around yourself. That's exhausting and unsatisfactory, at the least. If you don't believe in the way God has created things, then you can ask the question, why should I be unselfish? And you might not have a good answer for it, right? But we believe that God really designed the world this way. We believe that Genesis 1, 26 through 28 is God's very words. And He meant it, and there's intentionality in it. There's purpose behind it. God has created us to live in such a way where we are not the center of the universe. He has called us to die to ourselves and to live to Christ. That Matthew verse we read at the very beginning shows Jesus telling us to pick up our cross and follow Him. That's a call to die to yourself, to follow in the footsteps of the most selfless, others-focused being in existence. So God did not call you to do something that He first did not lead the charge in through Christ. He modeled it. He set it into motion and He modeled it. He saved us out of only thinking about ourselves, right? He set up a system in which we don't have to be the center. We can live freely for other people. And in God creating us not just for ourselves, He also shows us our dire need for Him. Constantly. Consistently. We need God because we are not enough. You be you. You follow your heart, falls very short, very quickly. It has no weight behind it. It's just you there. So Baker Heights, the world is telling us to focus on ourselves. Who cares about everyone else? God says, I have created you for others and myself. And in that you will find a bounty of joy. The world says, it is more blessed to receive than to give. God says in Acts 20:35, where Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Live your life like that. Not just your money, live your life like that. Give. It's blessed. It's happy. It's great. So we can see our culture. People are forsaking marriage. I'm not saying just not getting married. I'm saying forsaking, adamantly opposed to the idea of marriage to fulfill their happiness through sexual freedom and selfish living. People are forsaking children. Not just they don't have them or they can't have them, they're forsaking the idea of it. They're adamantly opposed to it in order to live selfishly. There's a new trend out there all over the internet called DINK, dual income, no kids. And they're like just flaunting and boasting that, oh, we're not having children so we can do this and do that and do that. I'm just thinking, oh my goodness. You're missing out on joy. You're missing out on great stuff there. And so anyway, again, not just not having kids, but just opposed to the idea. They don't think that's God's way. And I think, honestly, I think these people just don't look up at the sky anymore, right? I think when you go out at night and you look up at the stars, you realize, this is not about me, right? You just got to ponder the stars and just be like, yeah, I am very small. This world is not revolving around me. I am not created for myself. You should do that. Practice that. It's your homework. Go up tonight and look at the stars if you can see them. The culture is placing so much attention on treating yourself, self-love, self-help, that we have been tricked into being self-reliant and self-serving. We might not love our neighbors anymore because there's no room, because we're loving ourselves. So, I hope that we can see here, and this is really a foundational message, that God has showed us from the very beginning of creation that you are not made for yourself. And he made certain we knew this through the person of Jesus. I want to end with an illustration, and maybe you've heard this me talk about this before, but here's maybe just one practical way this could be played out in your ordinary life. And you can take this illustration and then play it into whatever situation you're involved in, okay? It could be played out 1,000 different ways. There's a pastor named Tim Keller. He was a pastor in New York. He's with the Lord now. And he had a visitor at his church one Sunday. And she was coming up to him afterwards, wanted to talk to him, and they were getting to talk to each other about the sermon. And he asked, how did you find out about a Redeemer, which is the name of the church? And so she told the story. She said, well, I work at this place, this big corporation. I just started there, and I was working really hard and doing all this stuff. But I messed up really badly, like a big-time mistake. And I cost the company a lot of money. And I was certain that I was going to be fired, and I could not be fired because I have bills to pay and my kids, and I've just switched out of another job, and I'm just not getting the money in order to survive right now, and I could not be fired, so I was really, really scared about getting fired. And so she gets called into her boss's office. She's freaking out because she knows here comes the news. I have to start looking for jobs and finding another place. And the boss calls her in. She sits down, and he's talking about the mistake that she made and maybe ways that she could go about doing her work differently next time so that she wouldn't make that mistake again. And she just kind of puzzling looked at him. So you're not going to fire me? He says, no, I'm not going to fire you. She said, well, what happened? How did you get rid of the mistake? How did you take away this problem that I created? He said, I took the blame for it. She said, it doesn't make any sense to me. I've always had people take credit for work that I did that was good, but I've never had people take credit for work that I did that was bad. I've never had someone take my mistakes. He said, I took the blame. I didn't train you well enough. You're new to this job. You don't know everything, all the ins and outs. I took the blame. It's okay, and we're going to move on from this. And she just couldn't get over that. So she's like, why in the world would you do that? Why would you take the blame for my mistake? And he says, living selflessly, my whole life is based on a guy who gave up everything for me. I gave up this for you. Because Christ gave up everything for me. That's one way that we can live this others-focused, selfless life. It's through everyday ordinary interactions like that. God has patterned it into creation for us to live this way. And it is so amazing, so fulfilling. It is very difficult, but it is great. I hope we can see that. Now I'm going to pray and ask God to do this in our lives. Father, we've seen your word. We've seen the circles that go out and not in. We see your love for us. We see how you have sacrificed yourself most selflessly and call us to model it, to give up of ourself, to serve and not be served. God, help us to live a lifestyle that replicates that. Do a work in our hearts and in our lives today. Convict us where we are too often selfish. Help us to be like your Son. Mold us and shape us through these words here to be more like Jesus Christ for the glory and honor and power of your name. We cannot do this without you, so I ask you would do that with me and these people in this room whom you love so dearly. Do that for us, God. We ask in faith and no doubt that you're able to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.